It keeps doing that. It keeps doing the headphone thing. This thing doesn't work either.
So get that. That's a load of rubbish. So I don't know about that, whether the microphone is working. It keeps showing this microphone sound. This microphone speaker thing keeps coming up. So I don't even know whether that's working. What an absolute bequest. The phone's gone absolute mashup, you know? Everything has gone just so weird. Remember that recording? All right, let's come and have a look to see whether this part is fixed or not. Let's see. Oh, it is working.
Yeah, I see it.
No,
it is working.
Oh yeah, okay, it's working. It's weird what's happening on the screen. It's got this thing. Have a look at this. Look, come here and have a look. Well, you're not going to recognize it anyway. It doesn't matter because I think it's an iPhone thing. All right, sorry folks. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My apologies, folks. My apologies. The tech has not been very good at all. YouTube at fault, firstly. And then there's a completely separate fault that is happening with my phone, because it keeps trying to connect to some kind of Bluetooth when the Bluetooth is switched off. So I don't understand that. I have no idea what's going on, but it is what it is. Alhamdulillah that you can see me clearly and that you can hear me clearly. And so let's just, you know, let's just move on, inshallah. All right. So before we start, lots of different things I think that I want to say. The first thing is that the Pakistan program, I know that folks might not have had enough notice, but those who are on social media obviously knew about it, and they were given a week's kind of time. There will be a few more spaces available, and I know that those that folks that have already applied and registered, that they haven't received their kind of responses from the Pakistan logistics side, but just bear with them, okay? They're not used to our standards and our level, frankly. That's yani just being straight up. It's not exactly Dar es Salaam or whatever, is it? Yeah, and that was in order to keep the costs down. If it had been through a Western travel agency, the cost would have been crazy. So just have to accept that delay. Could be a few days, but don't you worry. But those folks that applied early, they're protected. Number two, obviously Hajj is hotting up. Those folks that are going to Hajj, please send them to the website, hajwithau.com/hajj. A few other announcements as well, but let's not overwhelm this session with that, because I want to give a shout out to the team and what they've been doing, obviously with the notes and everything, but also specifically on the transcription referencing team. Umm Ibrahim, mashallah, had a baby girl today. I don't know whether you gave any congratulations. Of course you didn't, because he's not that guy. But mashallah, she had baby Halima today, so congratulations to her. Barik laha fil mahub laha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless her in her daughter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make her from as-salihat al-qanitat. And likewise for Banuqa as well, who's part of our team and transcribing referencing team. And she had, I want to say hala. But anyway, all the folks with all the good news. It's always every day is good news, bad news, good news, bad news. And we just try to maintain as much balance as we can. And how can we do that with the loss of Khalid Nabhan, alayhi rahmatullah, and also someone that was close to me from the Dar es Salaam team, Magdi as well, or Majdi. Obviously, we called him Magdi, yani al-Masri, alayhi rahmatullah. He was buried in Medina a couple of days ago. Yeah, man, the pain and the happiness, that's always what it is, isn't it? Pain and happiness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of our deceased as shuhada, either fi'lan or hukman or in ruling wise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon all of our deceased. Allahumma ameen. All right, today is a packed lesson, inshallah. Packed lesson. Only this week is obviously at normal time. Next week, I just needed to make it a little bit earlier. Because 1 hour earlier, in order for us to protect the team out here in Saudi, we'll be in Mecca. Yes, next week's lesson will be in Mecca. It will be probably at the Fairmont for those that want to attend from the public. But I'm not too sure, could be in Jumeirah as well. I'll confirm that. But we just need it a little bit earlier because we're 3 hours ahead and people can get very tired and we have a very, very busy, the Tarbiyah program is a very busy one. Right, so let's do some reading, inshallah. The Arabic of what we're going to be covering today is aywa, fasl wal jum'atu raka'atan yusannu, no, sorry. That's not correct. وأقل السنة بعد الجمعة ركعتان وأكثرها ست ويسن أن يغتسل وتقدم. That's all we need to cover today, okay? Because we're not going to be covering more than that. It's a very deep subject, and that translates as the minimum sunnah units after the Friday prayer are two, with six the maximum. It is the sunnah to take a bath, as explained previously. And that's all we need to cover. So the minimum sunnah units after the Friday prayer are two, with six the maximum, and it is the sunnah to take a bath, as explained previously. So that's our lesson content today, inshallah. Okay, folks? So let's start off then. We kind of started this, but we didn't get to where I wanted to. So let's dive in. And I've got a new copy, so the whole kind of, you know, where do we get to and what page number we are in the sharah is not going to work. But anyway, so Sheikh Uthaymeen says that the author is now talking about the sunnah that follows the Jum'ah prayer. And we've already said that there isn't anything beforehand, according to the majority. Although I just want to say that, although I did touch on it last week, that there are plenty of narrations from the Sahaba, especially Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that there were some units beforehand as well. Famously from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, four raka'ah beforehand. But the hadith is weak according to the majority of scholars. So pretty much the majority consider that anything beforehand is not on the books, but whereas the after is the one which is of discussion. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can yusalli ba'd al-jum'ah raka'atin fi baytihi, hadith which is in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari, that Abdullah ibn Umar said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed two raka'ah in his house. And then also that Abdullah ibn Umar said in another hadith which has a authentic chain narrated in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمُ الْجُمْعَةَ فَلْيُصَلِّ بَعْدَهَا أَرْبَعَةَ. So a person, if one of you prays Jum'ah, then you pray after it four units. So there's two things that are to be considered here. The first is the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Umar is narrating the action. He used to pray. He didn't say it. He used to pray in his house two raka'ah after Jum'ah. Then we have the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if one of you prays the Jum'ah, then let him then pray after it four. So we have two hadith, one which describes his action, or another one describes his statement. Already we've got a challenge. And I mentioned a hadith that is narrated by Abu Dawood, hadith number 1130, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu an, when he used to be in Mecca, تقدم بعد صلاة الجمعة فصلى ركعتين ثم صلى أربعا. وفي المدينة يصلي ركعتين في بيته ويقول إن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يفعله. Translated this hadith is that when Abdullah ibn Umar used to pray in Mecca, then after Jum'ah he would then step aside and he would pray two, and then he prayed four. So that's a total of six. So he prayed two, then he prayed four. Interesting, because this statement of four could be read as being continuous. We'll come back to that later, meaning only one set of taslim, not two and two, right? But anyway, the point is that he would pray two and then he would pray four. That could mean two, 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 and it could mean two and then four together. Either way, no doubt that it's six in total. But when he was in Medina, he would pray two units in his home. So nothing in the masjid when he was in Medina. And then he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do exactly that. He used to do exactly that. This hadith, inshallah, is good. It's sanad, is good. Let's just try to understand this though. Remember, we kind of touched upon it last time. You know, that was he a traveler? Was he not? Was he considered to be someone who had a house there or not? The truth is that that's not the important part, because we know that to do qasr, right, of any prayer when you're a musafir is something which is recommended, not obligatory. And we also know that to not pray associated sunnah, what we call the rawatib, to not pray is also a sunnah. It's not obligatory, meaning if a person wants to pray it, then it's allowed to pray it. So that deals with the issue of, what was he in Mecca? Was he musafir, not musafir? That's not the big issue, okay? The bigger issue is the fact that he knows, and he is the narrator of the hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ would pray two at home and four in the masjid as such, or four, that the command was to four. And if he knows that and he narrates it, why did he pray in the haram? And why did he pray it together as well? That's really the bigger question. And the scholars had a number of different answers. The obvious ones should be the ones we go with. The fact is that it says Mecca. The fact is that it's the haram. And in the haram, it's so much a mission to go out and then come back again, right? To go and pray in where he's staying and come back, missions, right? So you would pray it there. And secondly, it's the haram. You got 100,000 rewards increase for any nafl that you're praying, or any sunnah that you're praying, indeed any prayer that you're praying. And so why wouldn't you then potentially think, let me double up the rewards here, 100,000 times actually, as opposed to double up, and I'll pray here locally. What I'd pray normally at home, I'll pray here locally. And then another possibility is that he's teaching the people, and it's a new group of people as well. This is my own opinion, and I think this is common from the Sahaba. You know, he's the Imam of Medina, and he's in Mecca now with a new crowd, and they're obviously focuses upon him, eyes are on him. And so he wants to show that actually I hold that he prays four when you are in the masjid, and you should know that he prays two when he gets home. But because I'm not going home, I'm going to pray the four that I would pray in the masjid by his statement, as he said in his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as my observation of him praying two, I'm going to pray those two, but I'm not going to pray at my home, I'm going to pray him here because this is Mecca, because it's more rewarded, and because I want to do tawaf. So Ramadan ibn al-Ulama said that, the norm is that when a person comes, limited time, it's not about doing plenty or umrah, it's about doing tawaf, and you want to maximize the time for tawaf. And so he wanted to just knock it out. You don't want to waste time going home, come back, and the like. So I like this explanation. I think this is good. So what's clear then is that as Abdullah ibn Umar sees it, it's a maximum of six to be prayed. And four's been narrated and two's been narrated, and he himself in his action has shown one way of doing it. So this is what Sheikh Uthaymeen says, and this is where we're going to start the lesson proper. So therefore, the sunnah after Jum'ah is either two raka'ah or four raka'ah or six raka'ah. This is what Sheikh Uthaymeen is saying. But the real question we need to ask, Sheikh Uthaymeen is asking, is that has this been narrated ala wujuhin mutanawi'ah or ala ahwalin mutanawi'ah? And these are two fiqh terms, or two terms that you will come across when you study fiqh or study deen, which I think is really important. So let me try to explain what these two phrases mean first, right? Has this been narrated? What does he mean? Mean that the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said four and did two. Has this been narrated ala wujuhin mutanawi'ah or ala ahwalin mutanawi'ah? Has this been narrated in a manner in which you are being given the choice to sometimes do this, sometimes do that, so that you can revive the sunnah? So sometimes you're meant to do two, sometimes you're meant to do four, right? Like the adhan. We know that the adhan has been narrated ala wujuhin mutanawi'ah, meaning that you are meant to do the adhan sometimes like this, and sometimes do a tarjih, for example, where you repeat the shahadatain twice, for example. You are sometimes in the iqamah, for example. The iqamah is a better example. Sometimes it is singular قد قامت الصلاة. Sometimes it is the full version where you recite both, like the adhan, right? So أشهد, like the Hanbalis and the majority of scholars say أشهد أن لا إله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله يلا صلاة يلا فلا قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله. But it is also authentically narrated that it's like the adhan. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله يلا صلاة يلا فلا يلا فلا قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله. This according to a number of scholars is the adhan narrated على وجوه متنوعة. It is narrated both ways for you to do that in both ways. Traveling, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has fasted whilst traveling and has fasted without and has traveled and not fasted, and he has traveled and fasted. This is ala wujuhin mutanawi'a. This is for you to revive. Sometimes do it like this, sometimes do it like that. Example, that's what I mean. Or Sheikh Uthaymeen says, has this been narrated ala ahwalin mutanawi'a? Meaning that it was observed from him, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes doing this, sometimes doing that, but not for you to vary, not for you to choose in between, but rather for you to work out why he did two then and why he did four then, to work out a reason and then stick to those reasons. I hope that you understand the difference between the two. It's a very subtle difference between the two. So again, I'll try to summarize. So Sheikh Uthaymeen now goes through the opinions on whether this has been narrated, this two and four, in what manner, how do we approach it. So he goes, the first position on the matter is that they are أنها على أحوال متنوعة, that these have been narrated as different situations. They are different situation scenarios. In a certain scenario, you do it like this, and another scenario, do it like that. And that's the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullahu ta'ala. What did, what's Ibn Taymiyyah saying? He's saying that, yes, it is narrated that he did two, and it is narrated that he did four. You're not meant to do both together. You're meant to either do two, or you're meant to do four in their own respective scenarios. So if you go home, then you are to pray two. If you go straight home, you pray two at home. If you don't go straight home and you're staying in the masjid, then you pray four. That's the way that he explains it. So he's not saying that you combine between them or whatever. He's saying that you're either going to pray two because you went straight home after Jum'ah, or you're going to pray four because you're staying around. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second. Now to add a little bit of aql to it, right? The way that Ibn Taymiyyah would be thinking is that to pray at home is the natural place to pray sunnah. And when a person does that, they're doing the more rewarded action when it comes to the praying of the sunnah. Okay? And I know this is a subtle, I know this is quite complicated. So please tell me if you're not getting it. And thank you, Maryam, for trying to kind of, you know, help out here. So for example, if you think about it, and a lot of the time, the scholars are trying to observe whether sometimes an action is being done in order to educate people or to remove some kind of confusions from people. So for example, the Jumu'ah prayer is two units at the time of Dhuhr. There are some people that might be thinking of the Jumu'ah prayer like a replacement for the Dhuhr prayer. And so therefore, they might feel that we need to do something more to the Jumu'ah prayer to upgrade it to what we pray for Dhuhr. People might be thinking, what do you mean? But just go with this, all right? Carry on with me here. And so therefore, to legislate two units in the masjid would be defeating the purpose. And it would be giving fuel to those folks that would be mistaking, you know, that this is somehow some kind of replacement for Dhuhr. It's not. It's a complete separate prayer. We keep going on about this point. Now, to help you understand this, I want you to think of a very specific situation. Do you know that it is a very clear sunnah that nearly all the scholars are agreed upon that you need to separate between acts of worship so that people do not believe or fall into the mistake or the confusion to consider things to be connected? So there's always this kind of separation, like an artificial separation. And that is why it is required. Few scholars even said obligatory, but that's not the case. But it's a emphasized sunnah that you have to delay the start of your sunnah prayers or nafil prayers after an obligatory act, after obligatory prayer. Either by standing and moving position, which we all know, you don't stand up and pray in the same place. And you absolutely don't do that straight away. You do adhkar, you sit around. And the scholars always say that you need to make the differentiation. يُفَصِّلْ بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْقِيَامِ أَوَ الْكَلَامِ. So you got to speak to somebody. Hey, what's happening? You okay? You doing all right? Okay, yeah, let me pray too. And then you pray. So there's no confusion amongst people that, because there could be someone behind you. I know this sounds crazy, but you know, they don't see the salam alaikum, salam alaikum rahmatullah, and then you suddenly stand up and you pray two more. Someone behind you can't even tell really what's happened, right? They might be thinking you're just carrying on, standing up to actually pray two that you missed. It could look like that. So you either sit around and you speak and you delay and then you move to the side so that people don't think that you're praying. This is the case with all acts of worship. This is the case, for example, why when before Ramadan starts, you're not allowed to fast right up to Ramadan. You differentiate between the acts of worship. So the fasting, the very recommended fasting of Sha'aban, has to be clearly differentiated, and you leave that 1 and 2 days away clean off, right? So that people are not confused. And that's likewise the suhoor and the not eating as well. You're leaving a gap in between as well to differentiate between the two. So this happens again and again. Anyway, if you understood this point, then you'll appreciate then that legislating 2 rak'ah in the masjid is adding fuel to the fire. But legislating four kind of removes that point. Hope that makes sense. At the same time, it's almost, so that's why 4 would make sense in the masjid. For those people going home and only having to pray 2, it's almost like, well, you know, you people are the real deal. You're actually following the sunnah proper, because the masjid is not meant to be the place for the sunnah. And to pray at home is always more difficult than praying in the masjid, like everybody knows. Because when everybody's doing something, people find it easier to do. And how many of us know that if we don't pray something in a masjid, when we get home with all of our good intentions, we're not going to pray it. Kids, action, TV, internet, food, blah, 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 game over. That's it. So that's why so many people say, you know what, let me just get it done whilst I can at home. At the masjid, sorry, because I'm going to not get it done at home. Almost to say that the people who do pray at home, they deserve a medal. They deserve yani extra props. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ praised those people. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ praised the action and emphasized it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ warned about not making our houses into graveyards. Meaning, listen, it is no surprise to any of you that when the Prophet ﷺ goes heavy on a point and recommends and motivates and offers rewards and praises the people and yani, you know, describes the people, whatever, again and again and again and again and again, it's clearly an agenda. And the agenda of the Prophet ﷺ is normally seen when the act itself is more difficult to do. Like the freeing of the slaves. People didn't want to do that. Culturally, they didn't want to do that. Why would you do that? You're already seeing the person as lower than you, and you're already seeing yourself as higher, and you need the help, and you need someone who's not going to argue, and you're being told freedom, 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 freedom. And the Prophet ﷺ wants to get that. And so you see again and again, women, treatment of women. Something yani find very difficult to see them at the same level and to give them yani respect and all that love when they give you such a hard time and they're not yani whatever, and they're naqisat al-aql, naqisat al-deen, and stressing you out day and night, and people then abusing them so easily day and night comes naturally, abuse, and then you're being told no, they're protected, they've got to be protected. Why? Because it's difficult to do, and you're going to definitely fall into that abuse. And so he goes again and again. So that's a pattern of the Prophet ﷺ, again, emphasizing and offering lots and lots and lots and lots of encouragement to those acts that are going to be naturally difficult. Whereas those acts which are naturally easy, you don't find a lot of, motivation for. Because, you know, what do you want? As we used to say when we back in the day, you know, what do you want? A blue Peter badge, right? When a person would do something that was like, anyway. I don't know whether people even get that reference. it's not a massive achievement. It's good, of course, but it's not a massive achievement doing something which is easy. Like in Silatul Rahim, protect his house, inshallah. I know a lot of people are asking about that. Next few weeks, I may have an announcement about that. But you'll see the scholars say it all the same, that a lot of people expect to be rewarded when they have really good relationship with their favorite brother or with their parents who are really buzzing and young and whatever, whatnot. I mean, what did you expect? What do you want? A blue Peter badge, Jenny, to be rewarded for someone, for an act, when you're super dependent upon them and they're young and they're cool and you know what I mean? And you have good relationship and they're fully there and they're tuned in. Bro, no, that's not what the challenge is. The ayah makes that very, very clear. When one of them gets old or both of them. The reason that the age is specified in the ayah that commands Birrul Walidain is because that's when the problems start. That's when they are ratty and they're irritating and they forget things and they become a burden upon you and they're not cool anymore and they become very suffocating of you and. And that's not when they're starting giving you money, but you know you're needing to give them money and you need to spend upon them and they've now lost all of their kind of usufruct and they become a burden. Now it's not natural anymore. Human beings are not going to be, wanting to do that. Now we have to appeal to them emotionally. Now we've got to appeal to them legally. You're going to have to do it, right? So it is important to understand motivation differs in the Sharia according to the hardness and the difficulty and the lack of difficulty in the act. Anyway, so so Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah, he considers it that you're either praying two, and that's for those people who go home, and that's what they need to do, and that's excellent, and it's at the level of doing four. It's like almost like double rewarded, if you like. And if you're saying in the masjid, then you pray four. The second position on the matter is that this has been narrated ala wujuhin mutanawwi'a, fasalli ahyanan arba'an wa ahyanan raka'atain. So it has been narrated in order for you to vary between them, to alternate between them, to keep the sunnah alive. So sometimes you pray two, and sometimes you pray four. Sometimes you pray two, sometimes you pray four. So I hope that makes sense as well. The third position on the matter is that it is always four raka'ah. It is always four raka'ah. And that the one that, and this is obviously a brave statement because the argument will be, well, hold on. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar is not a joke. And it is in Bukhari and Muslim. And it says that he prayed at home, two rak'ah. And you're now saying that it's going to be four rak'ah all the time. And how did they come to this position? Because of the clash of what we call the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam versus the action of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we spoke about this in LP. And I remember we did that, I want to say in Montreal. It's one of my most memorable lessons, actually, when we did the LP roadshow. We spent a whole lesson on it in the early years, maybe year two, year three, something like that. Discussing the whole approach to what should be given priority. And you can imagine that why the scholars put the statement above the action. Because there's always the possibility when you have the action of the Prophet ﷺ that was something specific to him. You're never going to have 100% confidence that when someone observes the Prophet ﷺ, and we know in the background that there is the concept that there are certain things only for the Prophet ﷺ. So if you see him do something, you can make an educated guess that that's for you as an ummah, but you can never be 100% sure. The scholars will always have that 0.1% potential doubt. Whereas a statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's never going to be any doubt in that. Because when he says, do this, well, who's he saying it? He's not saying it to himself alone, is he? When he says, do this, فَصَلِّ أَرْبَعًا, right? Then pray for, then obviously he means to us. And that's why the scholars put the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam above the action of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so therefore, they would explain the two units as an extra on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or something separate for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and not necessarily for the Ummah. So these are three dominant positions about how to understand what to do after the prayer. Shaykh Uthaymeen says, "Wal awla lil insan." He goes, "What's best for people to do, considering what I believe to be the strongest opinion?" Shaykh Uthaymeen says, "Fima adhunnuhu rajihan," what I consider to be the preponderant opinion, is that they should look at this ala ahwalin mutanawwi'a. He understands this like Ibn Taymiyyah understood it. That he sometimes, sorry, I beg your pardon, stuff, scratch everything I just said there, that he understands this, ala wujuhin mutanawwi'ah, that he sometimes you should pray to, sometimes you should pray for, that both are meant to be for, to be practiced. So sometimes stay around in a masjid and pray for, to keep this revived amongst the people so that they don't drop it. And I want to say to you that this is not the kind of thing that would need to be done in a packed mosque, for example. So like for me, like someone who travels around, and you know, I'm doing this a lot of the time. Obviously, I'm a teacher, and my job is to teach. My job is to sometimes do things, not because I want to do it, but because I see that in a certain area, people are not doing something. So for example, in a packed mosque, this would be the least important thing for me to do, because in a packed mosque, they are religiously praying lots of sunnah and nafal afterwards. But in an Arab mosque, for example, you see many Arab mosques where they just get up and they go. They don't even hang around and pray anything. So you would stand up and you would pray those four rak'ah and hang around to make the issuer like, hey, I saw you praying. Why do you? And then you say, this is because the Prophet. So as a teaching point, you would do that. And in the packed mosques, you do the opposite. You'd get up and walk out and they say, you know, hey, I saw you didn't pray the sunnah. In fact, I see you every week. You don't pray the sunnah. And you'd say, the reason I don't pray the sunnah is because actually it's sunnah to pray two rak'ah at home as to praying sometimes in the masjid. And sometimes it's sunnah to pray. So that's why what Sheikh Uthaymeen is saying is a good sound position, right? To practice. And I think this is the class. Well, I actually, personally, I want to say that I believe that Ibn Taymiyyah's position is the correct one. Like if I was to say my personal position, then I believe that actually it was narrated to be prayed for in the masjid. And if you don't pray for in the masjid, then you pray two at home. I think that that's the academically the correct position. But I think practically to take ala wujuhin mutanawwi'ah, to vary between them, makes more sense. And there's flexibility in both. Both have been narrated. And so even to add it up, and even to pray all six like Abdullah bin Umar did in the masjid. And the question is being asked, if you take the third position and say, just take four, you know, should that be prayed in the masjid or should it be prayed at home? It doesn't really matter, but their assumption is to be prayed in the masjid. The assumption is for it to be prayed in the masjid. And the scholars didn't necessarily make like any restriction on that. So the matter is flexible, but I like Sheikh Uthaymeen's approach. And if you're going to ask me on a class position, I don't want to commit myself to a class position. I think to stick to Sheikh Uthaymeen's position is good. But I just want you to know how I feel about it. I feel that personally, that what Ibn Taymiyyah is explaining makes sense. But I think practically, to revive both is not exactly that different. It's not that different. You get what I'm saying? And sometimes you might need to educate folks on the point. Sheikh Uthaymeen continues. As for six units, then hadith of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma indicates that he used to do that. All right? It does indicate that there could potentially be six in total, right? Because he used to pray in Sahih al-Bukhari and in Sahih Muslim, he prays two rak'ah. And those that are going to stay in the masjid, they're going to pray four. And this is six. It's four according to his statement, two according to his action. And that's possible, Sheikh says. It's possible. Okay? Anyway, that's that. There's no sunnah, as I said beforehand. And Sheikh Uthaymeen wants to make a point as well, that there's no sunnah, but a person can pray as much as he wants beforehand. And many of the narrations that people think that mean that there's a sunnah before the Jum'ah is actually just people who have arrived early and they're just praying nafil. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Okay? But when the imam comes in, you got to stop. Pray as many rak'ah that you want. Pray 2, 10, 12, 16, whatever you want. But when the imam comes in, you have to stop. You have to stop. Okay? Just to deal with what Hajar is asking about the four rak'ah, if you're in the masjid, what should you do? The Ahlul Ra'i, meaning Malik, and especially Abu Hanifa, and especially some of the Tabi'in like Ibrahim al-Nakhai and so on, their position was a consistent one. The four rak'ah are to be prayed in one go, like dhuhr, okay? With only one set of taslim. Whereas one of the positions of Shafi'i and the position of Imam Ahmed. And it can be argued, actually, the majority of the Tabi'in and the rest of the scholars, certainly the position of Ahl al-Hadith, is that it's always two units. Every time four is mentioned, unless there is a specific evidence to insist that there's a four, it's always to be prayed in units of two because of the hadith that the sunnah acts is mathna mathna. The sunnah prayer to tatawwu', the supererogatory prayer is always two units, two units. And that refers to the night and the day. And we covered this in a lot of detail in one of the previous sessions. Okay? And so therefore, it is always a safe position to pray two and two. But the matter is flexible. The matter is flexible, but our class position is always that whenever you are praying four units, it's always prayed as two. Okay? But if you pray as a four, no problem. If you pray as one set of four, like a dhuhr, then that is not a problem. What about some people who pray all of the raka'ah of dhuhr plus the two fard of jum'ah? I don't know what that means, but the point is, as I said, that in our class position, right, there's no sunnah to be prayed before jum'ah, and there is four to be prayed in the masjid after it, or you pray two at home. And any other units that you pray just for the sake of praying, that's all good. But the most important thing is that when the imam comes in, you've got to stop praying anything. You've got to focus, you've got to listen. Okay? Sheikh says, what if a person says, هَلْ تَخْتَارُونَ لِي? Do you think that when I come on the day of Jum'ah, that I should busy myself with the prayer while I'm waiting for the khutbah? Or should I keep myself busy? Should I spend my time with the Qur'an? Which one should I do? Now, I spoke a little bit about this last week, right? And now I can give it a bit more focus, yeah? What should I do? If I come early, what gets priority? Nafal prayer or Qira'at al-Qur'an? Sheikh says, نرى أن ركعتين لا بد منها منهما. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, well, before we get started in that discussion of what should be done and what I should spend my time doing, first of all, you got to pray two rak'ah anyway, because that's the tahiyyatul masjid. Meaning that when you walk into the masjid, if there's no other prayer to pray, then you got to make two units and just say, right, I've got to pray two units before I sit down. So you're going to have to pray two units anyway, all right? This is if you're there early morning, like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, like because you know the masjid is going to be busy. And if you arrive a little bit early for the big prayer, we even said that even at the prohibited times, two rak'ah of tahiyyatul masjid overcomes the prohibited time, meaning the time of zawal. Okay, so likewise, you'd pray two rak'ah because that's a reason, that's a prayer with a reason. We covered that in detail. You can refer back to those previous lessons as well. And so you'd pray two rak'ah before you sit down. But now after that, okay, وَمَا عَدَى ذَلِكَ, then other than those two, you now look to what's better for you. You look to what's better for you. And I gave you examples of myself and what I think is better for me, but Sheikh is saying, you look to yourself, مَا هُوَ أَرْجَحْ لَهُ, what's going to be more preferred and better for him. So if you're in a masjid where it's so many people, and there's all these folks, yani, who are just keep trying to cross your hands, and you can't concentrate because you got to keep putting your hand out. Stop, stop. You know, it's a whole battle. Basically, like the Haramain, right? You're there early, and you're thinking I'm gonna pray, and there's all these yani people coming, going. It's a mission. You can't concentrate. For Zahir, he goes, well, what seems to me then in that scenario is that to recite Quran is better, because you can just yani sit down and focus on your mushaf and just read. Right? It's going to be more spiritual, and it's going to be better for your heart, and you know it tends itself more to leading to a greater state of khushu' and you know being in the zone, yeah, and probably more beneficial. وَإِذَا كُنْتَ فِي مَكَانٍ سَالِمٍ مِنَ التَّشْوِيشِ, and if you're in like a safe place, you're right at the front of the masjid, nobody can come, yeah, and you're there super early, super calm, you know, super safe. Restricted, nobody's going to come and disturb you, then the prayer is better. فَلَا شَكَّ أَنَّ الصَّلَاةِ أَفْضَلْ مِنَ الْقِرَاءَةِ. There's absolutely no doubt, because a salat تَجْمَعُ قِرَاءَةً وَذِكْرًا وَدُعَاءً وَقِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَالرُّقُوعًا وَسُجُودًا فَهِيَ رَوْضَةٌ مِنْ رِيَاضِ الْعِبَادَاتِ فِيَ أَفْضَلْ. What a statement. He goes, no doubt that the prayer is going to be something better because it combines between recitation and of Quran and dhikr and dua and to stand, which is an act of worship, and to sit, which itself is an act of worship, and to bow, which is an act of worship, and to prostrate, which is an act of worship. And it is the absolute pinnacle of the acts of worship, and therefore it is better. So you look to what is better. For example, when you're in Masjid al-Haram, in the days of the busy seasons like Ramadan and Hajj, then it's just a mission. He goes, you get knackered praying. Taib min mudayaqati an-nas, so many people seeing on all over you and going and blah blah blah. He goes, huna قد تكون قراءة القرآن بتدبر وتمهل يحصل فيها من خشوع القلب ورقته وقوة الإيمان ما لا يحصل بالصلاة لكن لا بد من تحية المسجد. What a statement. What a statement. He goes, in a haram. In a haram. He goes, so many people, better for you to sit there. Can you imagine a person, Pat, going in and thinking, are you kidding me? I came here to pray 2 rak'ah to get 100,000 reward. I mentioned this last week. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, no, to have tadabbur over Quran and read and whatever, because this is something which is, you know, for you, right? More better for you. Yani more pure for you, beneficial for you. It's not about the numbers, basically. I can summarize it like I said last week. You will not, we, the Westerners, the middle class, our problem is not going to be the numbers. It's going to be the quality. It's going to be our aqeedah. It's going to be our loyalty. It's going to be our lack of nifaq. It's going to be our... That's what's going to differentiate the game. It's people who are practicing. It's people who are not secular. It's going to be people who are practicing the mu'amalat. You know what I mean? In the mu'amalat, in our money. Those are the people that are going to make it to Jannah. Those are our danger areas. Those are our... those are what we should be yani focusing on. Not the numbers of the ibadat, because that's why you see our class of people, you know, always in the masjid in Laylatul Qadr, and always in the masjid in Jum'ah, and always in the doing Arafah fasting, always, right? And always doing Hajj and Umrah so many times, they can afford to, right? And you honestly find these people poor in other areas, in adab, in character, in, I mean, it shouldn't be, but I mean, so obviously I'm making a lot of general kind of, you know, whatever. But I hope people understand what I'm saying. So Sheikh says that to recite some of the Quran with tadabbur and, you know, thinking about it, etc., etc., you know, he will achieve through that recitation of the Quran a stillness of the heart, the softening of the heart, the strengthening of his iman, what would not happen through the prayer in such a busy place. But of course, he must pray to Haytul Masjid regardless of the quality. That's what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. But regardless of all of these ugly kind of arguments, don't now use this to justify, I'm not even praying to Haytul Masjid anymore. No, no, you got to pray to Haytul Masjid. You have to pray to Haytul Masjid. You know what I mean? And he goes, Imam Ahmed, rahimullah, he was asked about an issue. And he said to the questioner, انظر ما هو أصلح لقلبك فافعله. يعني, just look to what's better for your heart and just do that. So he was asked about one of these scenarios. And Imam Ahmad is regularly asked about these situations. You know, should I, at the night time, should I study or should I do Qiyamul Layl? And he comes up with these answers that it's better for you to study because that's going to be an act of ibadah for you while you're doing it. And you'll be able to then teach others and benefit those folks as well. Whereas if you pray by yourself, it's just personal ibadah, right? So he's common for answering these questions with a bit of depth. And here you basically summarize, look to that which is better for you, right? And better for your heart and better for your, you know, don't always see it in a 1 + 1 = 2 kind of situation. It's sometimes, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, and this is a great statement. It's a great statement. And he makes a really nice point here, Sheikh Uthaymeen says. He goes, there's absolutely no doubt that Imam Ahmed does not mean this about something in which the Prophet ﷺ has already said a statement in. Right? Like what Sheikh Uthaymeen is saying is that, folks, by the way, don't misunderstand what Imam Ahmed is saying. That, hey, whenever it comes to anything in the deen, go for that which is better for your heart. Because that would be the exact fuel that all the secularists want. You know, all the uncles that we know, yani Islami law. Islam is love. Islam is love. Yeah? I have a good heart. You know, the people who don't pray, they love that behavior. Love it. I'm so good. I'm this, I'm that. Islam is love. Islam is good, you know, behavior. Islam is being nice to neighbors. It was baqwas that comes from these people. Yeah? That's what this kind of Imam Ahmed statement would open the door to. No, if the Prophet ﷺ tells you that this is what needs to be done, or this is obligatory, or this act is better, then it's not allowed for you to say that do that which is better for your heart. No. So Sheikh Uthaymeen is making that clear that ولا شك أن الإمام أحمد, there's absolutely no doubt that Imam Ahmed, Arif is disturbing me. Danish, can you just tell him to behave himself, please? It completely threw me because he's using the meme against you now. there's no doubt that Imam Ahmed, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ مَا لَمْ يَرِدْ فِيهِ التَّفْضِيلِ, he's only referring to those things in which there has been no statement from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has spoken about something and said that that is what is better, then فَالْقَوْلُ مَا قَالَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, so then what we go with is what Allah says and what the Messenger of Allah say. We don't go for what Imam Ahmed says or what somebody else says. So that's a nice clarification. But then Sheikh Uthaymeen goes deeper. He goes, but I also need to say, لَكِنْ مَعَ ذَلِكَ نَحْنُ نُشَاهِدُ, it has to be said that from the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we do see that sometimes he puts forward the lesser of an action over that which is normally preferred, even by his own statement. For example, we know to fast is something which is an excellent act and is something which is preferred, no doubt about it. However, sometimes he would stop fasting when he was traveling, for example, right? فَأَحْيَانًا يَسُومْ حَتَّى يُقَالْ لَا يُفْتِرْ وَأَحْيَانًا يُفْتِرْ حَتَّى يُقَالْ لَا يَسُومْ. So we know that to fast is best. There's no doubt to fast is better than not fasting. But the Prophet ﷺ sometimes would fast until the people said, man, he never eats. Or meaning, he never has a normal day. He's always fasting. That hadith is narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 1969. And sometimes he would be going such a long period of time where he's eating every single day that the people would be like, Does he ever fast? He never fasts because every day the Prophet ﷺ is eating and drinking amongst them. So he does that. وَكَذَلَكَ فِي قِيَامِ اللَّيْلِ, and likewise in the night prayer, right? Sometimes he left it, rarely, okay? But he did. And sometimes, for example, a group of people would come, a delegation. And there's no doubt that he wants to pray. But when the delegation would come, he would leave the prayer, which is absolutely no doubt better, and he would sit with them because he sees that there's a benefit and it's rude and. And then, as we know, he would make up the salah that he missed, the sunnah prayers, afterwards. And that afterwards, we know that happened after dhuhr once, and then he made up the sunnah after asr, which is a unique situation, which we know. And that hadith is narrated by, also by Imam al-Bukhari, hadith number 1233, narrated by Imam Muslim as well. Okay? فَالْإِنسَانُ الْعَاقِلَ الْمُوَفَّقْ يَعْرِفُ كَيْفِ يَتَصَرَّفْ فِي الْعِبَادَاتِ غَيْرَ الْوَاجِبَةِ فَيُقَارِنْ وَيُوَازِنْ بَيْنَ الْمَصَالِحُ وَيَفْعَلُ مَا هُوَ أَصْلَحُ. He goes to the common sense, intelligent guy, an intelligent Muslim. What do? They're always thinking about the non-obligatory acts, the supererogatory acts in Islam. Always making judgment call, always assessing the situation. Pray here, I'm not going to pray now, I'm going to pray tomorrow, I'm going to do this, I'm going to fast this, I'm going to... He's always, وَيُوَازِنْ فَيُقَارِنْ, he's always comparing between the pros and the cons, benefits and the losses and whatever. يُوَازِنْ بَيْنَ الْمَصَالِحِ, he's looking at the benefits and he's trying to juggle and balance it, whatever. This is the one who has given tawfiq by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm thinking that's a natural good end, actually, because if we... this next chapter of the ghusl of Jummah is massive. Is it obligatory or is it not? I'm thinking that we call it. Huh? Yeah, I think we do questions now. It's already an hour anyway. We had a little bit of a slow start. It's actually 50 minutes of actual lesson of this proper video. but people obviously might be getting tired.
Give the transcription team a break.
Give the transcription team a break, I'm gonna make Mesa make doba. Huh? She goes, there's no lesson. All right, girl, get transcribing this one then. Huh? Yeah. Let's see this one. All right, guys, let's put your questions out. Whatever I didn't answer from the bottom, then please repeat your question at the top. I don't see... You know, women, I have to tell... Wallahi, I'm telling you now. When I'm in the haram, and all you hear is all the kids crying, I think to myself, can you imagine being a woman? Amongst all of that, yani, qabal. Yeah? Qabar. Qabar.
You're gonna get yourself in trouble.
I'm telling you, man. I don't care if I get in trouble or not. Qabar. You know what qabar is?
No.
Isn't qabar an Urdu word?
Qabar is an Urdu word.
Go on, then what is that?
Qabar is
a grave. No, not qabar. Qabar. Suraya Baji, what does qabar mean?
She would know.
If it's Urdu, she would know, 100%. If Suraya, if doesn't say it, Suraya Baji doesn't say it, then thingy, oh, it's not Urdu. Okay. Anyway, in qabar, in Pukhto, yeah, my mother tongue, it means the, you know, the jumbo cell.
Jumbo cell?
Yeah. So, you know, charity clothes. So when charity clothes come from the West, you know, clothes banks.
Yeah.
You know how it works. You donate the clothes to the clothes bank and then the company, they buy it.
Yeah.
Yep. And they buy that and then they sell it. They sell it to the developing countries. And they go on sale at these big kind of markets where it's just all used clothes. And obviously they're going very cheap, like, you know, pennies. And there's a massive rush around them. Qabar Landa. Hasna, is that Landa La Qabar Kana? See, Landa Bazaar. There we go. So, Qabar.
Qabar. Are you saying Qabar?
What does that mean?
Qabar means refuse. You know, like...
Rubbish.
Qabar, okay. Like Qabar Khana, you know?
Yeah, okay. So I didn't know that it actually meant rubbish.
But it's with a Ra.
I can't say that Ra. Qabar. I get cussed at home all the time about that. My mum and dad, they absolute slap me because I can't say that Ra. Because, you know, in Pukhto we have...
Qabar is an Urdu word.
Qabar is a Urdu word.
Qabar.
So I was saying it wrong. Oh, acting like you didn't tell me it was a hard Ra. And now I can't say it. It's not like mufakham, you know, Ra and Ra. Yeah, this is murakkak and mufakham. But in the Urdu one, it's a different, it's different to the Arabic. I can't do it. I've tried all my life. You know how many times I've been in trouble about calling, you know, in brown in Pukhto is khar. No, is khar.
Khar.
With the other ra. And a donkey is khar. Or the other way around. So when they say to me, what color was it? And I know it's brown, and I know that I'm going to mess it up. And they're waiting for me to say it's donkey colored. Because I can't get the kha, ra, ra, whatever. Anyway, I always, always get that messed up. So, qabar, why are we talking about qabar for?
I have no idea.
Why are we speaking about qabar for?
Absolutely no idea.
Why are we speaking about qabar for? Man.
Oh, the you're talking about the kids in the masjid. The women with the kids in the masjid.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. Sorry. So when you go around these markets and it's a madness, you can't even hear yourself think. That's what I think is a complete qabar khana over there in the women's section.
Oh, gotcha.
Noise and shouting and screaming and this and that. And I'm thinking, Qasim, how do these women even focus and concentrate? They're on a different level, bro. I'm telling you.
That's the biggest complaint, right? From those women who don't bring their children.
Yeah, the women who don't bring their kids, they just can't understand either. Then they have kids and they become those people. They become those people. All right, anyway. Let's just focus on these now. right. Qabar, Qabar, Qabar. Say Bahar as in mountains, please. Bahar. What's Bahar?
Bahar.
That's the Ra as well.
Ra.
Why am I not saying it?
Ra.
Ra.
Ra. There's a Ra and a Ra.
Listen. Give my tongue. Just get my tongue out of my mouth.
Like Gora.
Gora.
No, not Gora. Gora.
Gora.
Gora.
Gora. Bahar.
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 R.
R. R. R.
No, you're saying R.
This is not an Arabic problem, is it?
Yeah, there's no Ra in Arabic.
There's no, exactly. There is no Ra in Arabic.
There's no Ra in Arabic. There is a Ra.
There's a Ra.
Yeah, there's a Ra.
There's a Ra and a Ra. But whatever you're talking about
is Urdu.
Is a Ra?
Ra.
Ra. Ru.
Ra.
Ra. All right. I don't know what's going on. All right. Fariyal is asking, sorry, folks. So, Fariyal is asking, the hadith that mentions that the reward for praying the whole night, if one prays in congregation, Isha and Fajr, does that apply to the just a congregation? What if a woman is unable to attend any congregational prayer? Will she not be eligible for this reward? My opinion is that she is. If she wanted to go to the masjid and she stayed at home for the sake of her husband or family or serving somebody or looking after kids, but she would otherwise have gone to the masjid, I believe that she gets the reward. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is more encompassing of that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That's my personal belief. But she has to have the intention that she's... Because there are some women... I'll tell you something. Some women, they say that, they complain and whatever. And then I see them absolutely chilling, loving the idea they're praying at home. They betray the ethic that they'll be really going to the masjid and really wanting to go to the masjid. I've seen that. I've seen that happiness of not having to go to the masjid. But I'm sorry, then you don't get the reward. You need to be desperately wanting to go and sad about it and upset about it. And then then Allah accept it from me that I do it at home. Then I believe that a person gets that thingy. All right? Anyway. What's the next question? See, Maryam Khan knows exactly. She feels exactly my pain. Ra, ra. There we go. I can't say it at all. No, there's no problem with Arabic letters at all. There's no comparison. Arabic is so easy. When is the correct time to pray Dhuhr at home on Day of Jum'ah? When we were little, my mum used to make us pray once my dad had returned from the masjid. Is there any basis? Yes. F. Khanum, what's your first name? F. Man? Come on, man. We are only on first name terms here. We did cover this. We did cover this. If you ask in the Telegram, because maybe now there's not enough time, but F. Khanom, if you ask this in the Telegram, please, then you'll get the reference to the lesson, okay? It is permissible for you to pray as soon as Dhuhr starts. You do not need to wait for the Jum'ah to finish, but it is seen as an adab, and there is a basis for it, but it's not a strong one, and you're not obligated to do so, okay? In summary, but I do want you to read the notes on it, okay? Two questions. If going for Umrah, is it sunnah to do Tawaf al-Wida or not? Many scholars consider it. Yes, it is a sunnah to do so, and only. If so, can we have dinner and or have a nap after Tawaf? Yes, because these are obligatory acts to eat and to sleep that person needs. Just people shouldn't do dunyai kind of things, extra kind of things. Class position on pre-dhuhr sunnah, two or four sunnah, both of them. Okay, the hadith, there's a hadith for both of them. Two raka'ah before is the hadith of the 12 units of the day that gets Jannah, and four raka'ah is for the 14 units to get the reward of what Abdullah ibn Umar narrated, that he said that this is the reward of Jannah. The house in Jannah is 12. So both 14 is narrated. What's the wording of 14? I've got doubt on the wording of the 14th. Someone should check yani the hadith of 14th. Narration of Abdullah ibn Umar, but I forget the wording. But the hadith, the famous one, of course, is 12. That is two raka'ah before Dhuhr. So both are ahwalin wujuhin mutanawwi'ah, yani you do both. And you give my big salam back to your dad, Dr. Mubin, hafidhahullah ta'ala wa ra'a. Yeah, I can't say Gora and Gora. Gora, Gora, Gora. Wadad is saying, what basis? No one knows anything about what Wadad's. On what basis? That's a comment. What does that even mean?
Maybe it's regarding the women that you said.
I have no idea. In the discussion of what is better, reciting Quran or praying, could one want to argue that in the haram it could be tawaf? No, that would miss the argument. That's the obvious answer, right? That's like the obvious answer of salah. But if it's for example, right now that's how with that you ask a question. Now she's actually asked the proper question. On what basis? And now she's put the rest of the question there. For example, I want to say a couple of months ago, I was doing tawaf, and obviously nafal, men can't do nafal tawaf on the thing anyway, on the mataf anyway. So that was out, and it was busy anyway. And I like doing the tawaf on the first floor, but it was a disaster. I think it was September. They were working on the entire perimeter of the first floor. They'd cut it off. So if you imagine the mataf being this wide, this much was being taken up by works, and they'd left this much, yani maybe about 15 mans wide, all the way around. It was a mission. I said, forget that, mate. I sat down and read Quran. So, you know, it's tawaf is the asl. The point being is that absolutely whatever is more better leading to focus and quality and whatever. Why can't she just accept the ease of getting the reward of praying at home? We women are going to take the wins where we can get them. No, I'm not saying you can't accept them. I'm saying that I don't believe that a woman's prayer at home is better for her just as it is. I believe that she needs to make it better. That's my point, Maryam. I think if I understood your question. Wadad asked, on what basis do women need to be depressed to get more reward for praying at home? On what basis do you think women should get more rewarded for praying at home? That's what I should ask you. The burden of proof is upon you, Wadad, not upon me. Because the only reason you believe that you don't need to be depressed to get more rewarded for praying at home is if you believe as a default that a woman is more rewarded for praying at home, which I don't believe. I've covered this issue a number of times. I believe every hadith that speaks about a woman, her prayer being better at home, I think every hadith is weak. And I've said many times, I believe that a woman should pray in the masjid to achieve the reward of the masjid. That's my default position. Remember, I've said this. And so therefore, I believe that for a woman to be rewarded extra for praying at home, she's got to, when I say depressed, I don't mean she's got to be depressed. I mean that she's got to make an active intention that I'm doing this for a different reason. Then she can be happy about it. When I say depressed, I don't mean she cries. I mean that she has to actively work her intention to be rewarded. The same way, for example, of walking, going for a walk. Yeah, 10,000 steps. Yeah, 10,000 steps, people can do it either purely for health reasons, or you, as I've said many times before, the ones who lead this ummah are, the leaders of the ummah, as the sahabi used to say, are those who are most in control of their intention. They are working their intention day and night. They're thinking creative, their intention always. They turn all of their, as I've said a number of times, they turn all of the permissible acts into acts of worship. Every permissible act you can think of. Yani, they're sleeping, they're walking, they're eating, right? They always add a little bit of depth to it, that if I eat like this, then I can do that. If I don't eat now, then I'll be able to speak better. You know, these kind of things. And the speaking, so for example, a person's giving a speech. We were speaking about this earlier on. You know, when I'm about to give a lecture, if I eat, I find it difficult. And if I know that these people are so yani low level that anything I say would make them happy, right? Then I could just go and just eat, and because I'm really hungry and the food's really nice, and I could eat my fill and still speak, and I know that they're happy, and I got away with it. I ate the food and they're happy, so who cares less? But if I have some ethics and say to myself, they don't deserve what they think they need, they deserve the best that I should give. And then I stop eating because I know that I'm not going to be able to concentrate much and I'm not going to feel sick and I don't want to cut it quickly, I want to give my best, then I expect to be rewarded for that because I'm bringing intentions to a permissible act. So that's an example. So I hope that you understand that I believe that when women want to be rewarded for acts that the hadith states that they seem to be specific either for men, or they seem to be specific to a masjid, or they seem to be specific to a situation, and women want the reward, they need to be active in it, just like the men need to be active in the intention for it. They don't just get it automatic like that. I hope that that makes sense. I don't know whether that was explained well enough. For those who enter the mosque whilst the khutbah is going, do they pray the 2 units of the Tahiyatul Masjid? Yes, they should. That's the class position. But quickly though, without surahs or very short surah, nice and quick, dish. Mohsin says, Hayden Mohsin, in a lot of the pack masajids, after the bayan, I just did ulama's masajids, I said. In a lot of the pack masjids after the bayan and before the khutbah, the imam would instruct people to pray their sunnah. He would then pray for himself. So if there is no sunnah before the Jum'ah, should we not pray these or do nafil instead? This is the Hanafi position. What you're seeing in the pack masjids is the Hanafi position, because they do believe that there's 4 rakah. The majority of the scholars don't, right? As I explained earlier on. And so if you're in that masjid, you can pray, you can stay down, or you can pray 2 rakah, no problem. But we don't believe that you have to pray 4, but you can pray 4. But if you did pray 4, 2 and 2, or just 2, you would be seeing this as 2 units of just nafal that are being prayed on the Friday because you've got nothing better to do. That's it. That's it. I'm happy praying at home. Is that bad? No. You get the reward of praying at home. Do you get the reward of praying in the masjid if you're happy praying at home? No. That's it. How can I sit here and say that a woman gets the reward of 27 times the prayer, praying at home, and she wants to pray at home? How does that make sense? Someone make that make sense to me. But if a woman says like, no, I don't want to be praying at home, I want to go to the masjid, I want to pray and get the reward of 27 times, but I'm going to stay at home because my husband prefers that I pray at home, that's a much more rewarded act than you going to the masjid. There's absolutely no doubt about that. And then she gets the reward of praying, the reward of 27 times. I have no doubt about that if she prays at home. I hope maybe that makes it a little bit clearer. I work in the UK time zone. That means I'm awake at night and sleep literally after Fajr. That sounds like a friend of mine. Recently, I was told I'm going against the ayah that I should seek Allah's bounty on daytime. I'm aware this is not ideal. It's not ideal, but it's absolutely permissible. All right? And I think that there are people and the world is different, and that it's not sustainable. And whilst it's not sustainable, whilst it's something that you're doing whilst without kids, without marriage, without X, without Y, you take advantage of it, and you're in a certain stage of life where your worship revolves around that stage of life, and then you're going to move to another stage of life and your worship will reflect it. Don't worry about it. And just maximize what you can whilst you're in this stage of life where you're working. It will change. Your work is going to change when the family situation changes. Okay? The hadith on Shahzad Salim asked a question about the hadith. There are 3 hadith on the matter of sunnah of the day, the rawatib. Hadith of 10, hadith of 12, hadith of 14. Hadith of Ibn Abbas and 2 the rawat of Abdullah ibn Umar. I just remember, I forgot the wording. I want to say that the freedom of the fire is for the 14th, but I'm just guessing, so somebody can maybe give that accurately. Hiba says, like wanting to give charity but you don't have the money. Thank you. Good example. What is that? That's another example. Speaking of tawaf, should women avoid doing away in the mataf area because of it being rushed and they may be pushed into men, bearing in mind that tawaf in the other areas is a bit of a mission with all the wheelchairs in the way and you're further away from the Kaaba? I believe that you should, the tawaf ideally is close to the Kaaba. فَلْيَتَّوَّفُوا بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ. Allah says in the Quran, let them make tawaf with the house, yani close. The ba' is something of closeness. But when it is madness and it's busy and people are touching and pushing or whatever, whatnot, then there's no doubt for a woman to be out of there. And unless her tawaf is so dead, spiritually dead, because she's so far away and she can't see it, she can't visualize it, and she can't connect to it, and all she's thinking. Again, what's best is what makes you closer, what your heart feels better. All right, there's too many questions coming in here, folks. All right, so we have to give it a call, a thingy. I'm going to give just very quick answers. Is it correct that women should not pray outdoors? They should avoid that, correct. But if the time comes, they need to pray. and they need to protect themselves as much as possible. It makes sense for those who take the hadith of women's prayer at home at better, which is dominant narrative out there. And dominant narrative, Maryam, and also dominant position of the fuqaha, not just the narrative. It is the dominant position, and the majority of the scholars consider those hadith to be authentic. And also, they said even if the hadith is not authentic, the system of Islam and women and life is that they're prayer. And I agree with that second part. But I believe you need to have the intention for that to be activated. Okay? Okay, yes. What is the narration? Bilal has come with the hadith that whoever prays the four raka'ah before dhuhr and four after five will not touch him. But there's another narration, which is, I think, from Ibn Umar. But the point is, this is the hadith. But I wondered what I wonder what the evidence for that is, the actual riwayah. And the last one is it permissible to take an oath, say, Allah, if so-and-so happens, I will give X amount of charity. It's permissible to do that. Okay? It's permissible to do that, but then you got to go through with it. Okay? All right, guys. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullah khair. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وأستغفرك اللهم وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته